I invite you please to take your Bible and come back to Genesis 47. And we have been in this passage for a number of weeks now, and today we're coming back to it really to finish off the thoughts that we've been studying this last number of weeks. Having studied Joseph's famine administration from a practical point of view, which have provided practical lessons for living now, we want to look today at the prophetic lessons that are also found in this book. For while we've looked at Joseph's famine administration, today we're going to go back over the chapter and look at Jesus' future administration. So that's our title for today. We're moving from the practical to the prophetical, and let's take our reading again from verse number 13. Let's read from verse number 11. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their fathers or their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore. So the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Verse number 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's just pause for a moment and pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for all that we have heard and sung already this morning. Father, our thoughts have been very much turned towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we do just pray now as we come to study your inerrant word, as we look at these types and pictures seen away back in the beginning. Lord, we do pray that our hearts would be strangely warmed within us. Father, we pray today as we consider the coming kingdom, that Lord, that you would teach us wondrous things out of your law. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are going to look, as I've said, at Jesus' future administration. We have wonderful pictures and types of it here. We believe in a literal coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's fair to say this morning, and certainly it would be the opinion held in this church, that to deny a literal future earthly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ does two detrimental things. Number one, it robs the Lord Jesus Christ of his right to reign over this earth. If there is no earthly kingdom, it robs the Lord Jesus of his right to reign over this earth that he has created. Number two, the second detrimental thing it does, if there's no future, literal, millennial kingdom of the Lord, the second thing it does is it robs Israel of their future earthly salvation. It robs Israel of their redemption. It robs the Lord of his right to reign, and it robs Israel of their right to redemption. We come this morning to look at the types of the millennial kingdom seen here this morning from Genesis 47. It's wonderful when we look at scripture, not only is prophetic teaching found in Revelation, not only is it found in Isaiah and Ezekiel, Zephaniah and Zechariah, but we have prophetic teaching seen right throughout the whole of the Bible. It's important, however, when we come to study prophecy, particularly from a passage like this, that we bear in mind that we are dealing with types. I'm going to show you a photograph this morning, and you'll excuse what it is, but perhaps a good way to think about a type is to think about it as a painting as opposed to a photograph. Here's what I mean on the screen before us. We have a photograph and a painting. The photograph of the dog captures a moment in time accurately. It captures every detail of an event in a freeze frame. In the photograph, you can see the collar of the dog clearly. You can see the lead. You can see the facial features. A painting, on the other hand, on the other side, while it may be close, it's more an interpretation of the event. It may be close, but we allow for the limitations of the artist. As good as he may be, a painting will never be as accurate as a photograph. You can see on the screen there are similarities, but there are inaccuracies in the painting. Likewise, when it comes to looking at prophecy through types, types serve as excellent pictures of future events. But no type is as true as the real event itself. What we have before us this morning in this chapter is a great type of the future time of the Lord's reign in His millennial kingdom here on the earth. From observing how Joseph ruled in Egypt, we are given glimpses of how the Lord Jesus Christ will one day physically and literally reign and rule here on this earth. Now, beloved, we have roughly 25 minutes left in the meeting this morning. I cannot, nor can any preacher, possibly consider every part of Christ's kingdom program in that time. So what we're going to do this morning, as much as possible, is we're going to confine ourselves to drawing parallels only from this passage before us. To do that, we will base much of our information on what we've already studied in the weeks that have gone. To begin with, we must start by noting again the state of Egypt that it was now in compared to the splendor that it once enjoyed. We read it today already in verse number 13. And it says, "And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore. So that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine." Once Egypt was full of finery. People had plenty and there was no thought of being left with nothing. So too, speaking of the earth's last days, the Lord likened them to the days of Noah. When in the days that there were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming the Son of Man be. So we think about life on this earth. It will continue very much as it has always been. Until just as the famine hit Egypt, the tribulation will hit the earth. Like Noah, we believe that the church of Jesus Christ shall be carried away and the ark will be preserved from judgment. And then tribulation will hit like the flood waters that hit the earth. And my, what a time that will be when Christ comes back. It'll just be like the time when the famine hit Egypt, when the land was left bankrupt and barren. People were in poverty, not prospering, desperate for deliverance and subsequently becoming dependent on their deliverer. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to rule on this earth, it will be found in a similar state of desperation and looking for deliverance. The earth will be crying for a deliverer. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, which could be if he came today, he could be coming back to the earth in 7 years from today. The full effects of the apocalypse will very much have been felt. Before the Lord Jesus comes back, and just as he comes back, the planet will literally have been torn apart by wars and rumors of wars, by earthquakes and famines and pestilences in diverse places. Oh, beloved, those relentless natural disasters will have left the earth in a desperate and desolate state, while the work of Antichrist will have left the population decimated. So that will be the state of the earth. Let me mention again. If you're not saved today, the Lord Jesus Christ could come back today and rapture the church. That tells me that 7 years from today, this will be the state of the earth. You think the world's bad now. In 7 years, you will not begin to imagine what way the earth will be left. And here's the thing, dear friend, this morning. If you're not saved, there's no escape. The Bible says that those that have fled to the mountains will call for the mountains to fall on them to escape such a time. So that will be the state of the earth until, like Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ comes literally, personally, powerfully, and in great glory to govern the globe. This is where the type, perhaps, in Genesis 47 slightly falls down. For while Joseph ruled during the famine, the Lord Jesus Christ will return to reign at the end of the famine time. I'm going to put up a diagram that all of us no doubt have seen before. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in the diagram on the screen, he will come first to rapture the church. That's the next great event in God's calendar. Today, at any moment, this church could empty. I wonder, dear friend, would you be left behind? When the Lord Jesus raptures the church, what we will find is that this 7 years of tribulation will begin at this time of Jacob's trouble, and that 7 year time will come, and then the Lord Jesus Christ will return finally to reign at the end of the tribulation for 1,000 years. Returning after the 7 years of tribulation, the Lord will return to destroy Antichrist. He will return to detain Satan for 1,000 years, and of course, He will return to deliver His people Israel. From that point, the Lord will then commence His earthly rule. Rulers of darkness will be banished, and the omnipotent ruler of light will be established. Let me briefly go back to Israel. I'm not going to look at them this morning because we have looked at them in meetings that have passed. But here, a good model for Israel in the millennial kingdom is how we find them here in Genesis chapter number 47. We find them privileged and preserved. We find them in possession of their own land, meaning they will have protection and provision, ultimately meaning the nation will grow and prosper, as we read in Genesis 47 and 27. The hidden agenda, or perhaps it's becoming more public, of the world leaders today is to obliterate Israel. Dear friends, it will not happen. Because in a coming time, Israel will be close to and will be central in Christ's earthly administration. They will suffer greatly, but they will be saved. So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus' future administration. We're going to look at some of the similarities between the type of Joseph's famine reign and the anti-type of Jesus' future reign. So let's look at a number of things together. Number one, let's think about the capacity of the Lord's reign. Let's think about His capacity. Unlike Joseph, the Lord's rule will extend to the whole world. Look at verse number 22 of Genesis 47. And speaking of Joseph, only the land of the priests bought he not. For the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their land. You see, in Genesis 47, Joseph was not governor of the whole land. He was governor of the majority of it. But the whole land was not ruled by Joseph, for the priests had a portion that exempted them from state control. Now I'm going to get into this a little bit more in our time that remains, but suffice it to say, that will not be the case when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. You see, no part of the planet will be exempt from His authority. Today, when you think about it, you know, we've got Theresa May, she rules Great Britain. We think of Donald Trump, he rules America. Vladimir Putin rules Russia. But in a coming day, there will be one ruler to rule everywhere. You see, the Bible says, His dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth. That's what Zechariah says. Speaking similarly of the Savior's reign, Daniel 7 and 14 tells us that there was given Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. In the coming kingdom, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the entire earth will be brought under His government. That's His capacity. But what about His character? What about His character? What kind of character will the Lord Jesus Christ possess? Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again to rule on this earth, the days of the earth being ruled by corrupt communist regimes or disastrous democratic regimes will also end. The earth will finally be ruled by a theocracy. God will not rise up an earthly elected ruler, but rather He will send heaven's highest ruler. Oh, what a wonder today as we think about the world leaders. There will one that will come from the glory, that will come God's own Son, and He will rule on this earth. During the tribulation time, Satan will set up his imposter. We know that to be the Antichrist. The world will have its one world government. The world will have one man which will be worshipped and revered. That will be Satan's man. But during the millennium, as God said in Psalm number 2, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Do you know what that tells me this morning, beloved? It's already a done deal. Oh, it's already a done deal. No matter what Satan tries, no matter what earthly rulers try, it's already a done deal that God will have his king established upon his holy hill. Nothing can thwart the eternal plans and purposes of God. A couple of weeks ago, we studied how Joseph ruled. We see how he ruled with discernment. He ruled with wisdom and integrity. And so too, in the coming millennial kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ will rule with the same characteristics. For the first time since the days of Eden, this earth will be ruled entirely by the Lord our righteousness. Isaiah says that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Ask yourself the question, what other ruler has ever reigned like that? None. My, the earth will never, or has never seen rule like that. You see, when Christ comes to this earth, there will be no scandals. There will be no shadiness attached to his sovereignty. There will be no media storms. There will be no press releases to apologize for different things that have happened. My, he will not be like any other ruler. He will rule in righteousness. Just like Joseph, Jesus, being the perfect antitype, will not abuse his power nor take advantage of the people. For while Christ will rule in unrivaled authority, he will also rule with utmost affection. Justice will be upheld constantly and consistently. Can you imagine an earth where justice will be upheld, or where judgment will be offered? There will be no more failures of justice. However, for just as good a leader as Joseph was, one day his reign in Egypt would end. He had little control as to who would follow him into office, but not so of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Isaiah tells us of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. His kingdom will only grow greater. It shall never end. I want to pause at this moment, dear friend, this morning, and if you're saved, I wonder, does it excite you this morning? As you've watched a week that has gone, as we've watched rulers at war, does it not excite you that one's coming that will bring peace? This is coming, friends. The Lord Jesus will be set up as a global governor of this earth for 1,000 years until he establishes a new heaven and a new earth where his reign will still know no end. His capacity, his character. What about his cabinet? Every government needs a cabinet. While Joseph, the governor, was righteous, we know little about the rest of his government. We can safely assume it was pagan. Certainly Pharaoh was. However, when it comes to Christ's administration, the government will be like the governor. There will be no corruption in his cabinet. There will be no removing of ministers as we have seen in America. There will be no internal reviews or investigations. There will be no corruption in his cabinet. As you think about his title, he will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, what does that title tell us? It tells us that he will be head over lesser rulers whom he will anoint and appoint. While he will be head of this earth, the Lord will have rulers under him. He will anoint and appoint lesser rulers to the nations. His cabinet will be made up of his children from all ages. I wonder if you ever thought about that this morning as you think about him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who are these other kings? Who are these other lords? Well, they will be those of his children from all ages. For example, we read of Old Testament saints like David and the disciples with ruling roles in the kingdom.
However, more applicable for us, church-age Christians will also be chosen to rule the nations with the Lord. Let me show you this morning. Come over to two portions of Scripture, Revelation chapter number 2. If you're a believer this morning, this concerns you, and so I encourage you to turn to these Scriptures. Who will rule with the Lord? Well, Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27 give us some indication. Revelation 2 and verse number 26. This is the Lord writing to the church of Thyatira. And he says in verse 26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Chapter number 3, verse number 21, look down at that. And this time, the Lord, as he speaks on, as he speaks to the Laodiceans, look at what he says. He says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne." And what we find here is believers ruling with the Lord. The Lord Jesus also on earth preached about the seriousness of this from a parable in Luke chapter number 19, encouraging us to live, getting ready, live this life, getting ready to reign in the next. You see, authority will be granted in the kingdom to you and I as believers, depending on how faithful we are in handling the responsibility God gives us now. That's what the Lord talked about when he said, "Those that are faithful in a little thing shall be rewarded greatly." Beloved, this morning it's a challenge to all of our hearts that God will reward us in a coming day by granting us responsibility. You see, as we serve the Lord, and maybe you're here today and you don't serve the Lord perhaps in what you feel a great capacity, the Lord is watching your service, and if you're faithful in a little thing, we don't just serve for a reward from him, but we are to serve so that we may be counted worthy to reign with him. And you know, here's the thing today, you've maybe concluded in your heart, well, you know, those that's going to reign with Christ, that's going to be the pastors, that's going to be the elders, that's going to be the great preachers, the great evangelists, the great missionaries, they're the ones that's going to reign with the Lord. I don't stand a chance. Oh, beloved, it's not based on the amount of our service, but rather those that reign with the Lord will be based on their faithfulness and their service. Dear friend, today the great reality is, and I don't want this to scare you, but you may never have stood in a pulpit, but in the coming kingdom the Lord could set you to rule over a great territory. We have his capacity, his character, his cabinet. But thirdly, coming back to Genesis 47, we have his center. We have his center. You see, not only do we see a type of Christ in how Joseph ruled, but there is something significant from where Joseph ruled. He ruled from a central place, the palace of Pharaoh. We read of Joseph continually bringing things into the house of Pharaoh. Verse number 14, "And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house." Everything came to a central place. Verse 20, "So the land became Pharaoh's." There was a central government. He ruled from the place of Pharaoh. In fact, it wasn't just Egypt that Joseph ruled in the famine. Rather, the whole world was called to come unto him to buy grain. If you glance back to Genesis 41 and 57, we read that all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn because that the famine was sore in all lands. And so we have this picture of all the nations of the world coming into this one central place to buy, depend upon Joseph. Today in the world in which you live, and I've already intimated it, that each country is governed from its own place. Of course, there is the UN Council that tries to keep control on these things, but as yet there is no one world government. That will be until Antichrist comes and sets up his false government. The world is crying out for a one world government. They've been talking about it for years. If only there was one man who could come and sort all these things out. And if he could come to Brussels and rule the world. And we could have one great big community that could rule together. Beloved, this morning, a one-world government isn't as far away as you or I think. And you see, that will be Satan's great agenda. He has always wanted power. He's always wanted authority. However, as we think of the scene here in Genesis, the world coming to one place for provision, what a mighty picture of the fact that the Lord will rule the world from a central place. Have you ever thought about that? And I know that we're called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But we can already see the stage being set today. What country is at the center of the world? It's Israel. And you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back after the 7-year tribulation, as he comes back to establish his millennial reign, he will not rule from Washington or Westminster. Nor will he take his seat in Brussels or Berlin. He won't come to a city like Moscow or Madrid. Rather, Ezekiel emphatically said, the place Jesus will come to reign from is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. Isaiah informs us in Isaiah 2:2 that it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. That will be the city of Christ's administration. Do you want to know one of the things that excites me about Bible prophecy? Seeing it being fulfilled by leaders that know nothing about it. Rewind your clocks back 3, 4, 5 months ago. And I know Donald Trump always causes worldwide controversy and he's always saying things he shouldn't. But how interesting that Donald Trump caused that worldwide controversy when he declared Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel. Did anybody pick up at how interesting a statement that was? He didn't know what he was saying, but little does he and the rest of the world's leaders realize that very soon Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. We can't imagine it, but yet we can see now how it's possible. Isn't it interesting that we have a conflict now in Syria? Do you know what country Syria borders onto? It borders onto Israel. The armies of the world are gathering. Not at America. Yes, they're talking about fighting America. They're not gathering onto Britain. They're not gathering onto Australia. They're gathering right into the very heart of the Middle East, right into the central part of Israel. Oh, beloved, it's only a matter of time till the Lord comes. The whole world is focused already. And what a wonder as we think about it, that the one who once came to Jerusalem as the rejected Savior will come again to Jerusalem and reign supreme. We have his capacity, his character, his cabinet, his center. But what about his command? John Phillips, the Bible commentator, said, his reign, Christ's, like Joseph's, will be rigorous. The reign of a rod of iron. Drastic conditions will call for a drastic cure. I'm going to go through this as much as we can this morning, and perhaps we can leave it off when time has beat us. But we've already looked from a practical point of view at the multiplying crisis in the land of Egypt and how Joseph managed that crisis. Much of what Joseph done in Egypt, Jesus will do on the earth. I'm going to take the same headings again that I did in recent meetings. When Joseph came to take control of the land, or to take control, first of all, he took control of the looker. We know, as we've read already, that money had failed when people had once trusted so much in had eventually hung them out to dry. They were left penniless and bankrupt, so Joseph had to intervene. However, Joseph no longer dealt with the people by how much they could afford, for they couldn't afford anything. Classing people by their wealth was now a thing of the past. Rich and poor people were soon level for everything. Now everyone now had nothing. Now, when it comes to money, the Bible virtually reveals nothing about how money will be managed in the millennial kingdom. However, we do know that throughout the tribulation, currency will become corrupt. Antichrist will also remove the control of money from people personally and will alter the whole way the world trades. He will use the tribulation to bring people into poverty to serve his own agenda. People will become sick of money. However, when the Lord comes, he will restore things to a state of fairness and equality.
The world's wealth will be ruled from the throne of righteousness. There will be no more shadiness, no more offshore bank accounts, no more loopholes. Rather, we read in Micah 4:4, "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid."
There will be no more of the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. Rather, we read, "He shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor." There will be no more of countries bartering over oil and holding oil as ransom. There will be no more of countries setting massive taxes for their commodities. There will be equality across the planet. Poverty has plagued this planet almost since the start of time. Can we imagine a world without it? In Christ's administration, no longer will there be a need for those awful, heartbreaking charity pledge adverts which show people in such extreme poverty and starving. For Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 35 that the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. I think we're going to leave it there today, folks, as we've looked at his capacity, his character, his cabinet, his centre and the first part of his command, as we think of how the Lord will deal with the finances of the world. Next time, God willing, we're going to pick it up by looking at his command of the land, his command of the people's lives, and we'll take a little time to look at Israel and how that they were settled. But beloved, here's the closing thought. We're going to hear much about this, God willing, in the next week of ministry. David has told me that he's going to speak on the millennial kingdom. He's going to speak about what's happening in the world now. But here's what I want each of us to do this morning. I want us to go out and take, yes, this is theology, but beloved, this is the truth. These things are going to come to pass. I'm sorry, I can't subscribe to the idea of the Lord ruling in heaven now, his kingdom, and you know, his kingdom's a heavenly kingdom, and really this is as good as earth's going to get until he comes back to wrap things up. Oh, beloved, when we interpret the Bible literally, we arrive at this conclusion that Jesus is coming again. And what is it we sang as we took our hymn there that we sang before? Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Oh, surely, beloved, this morning, does it not thrill our hearts that instead of turning on our televisions and looking at a bleak picture, we can open our Bibles and rejoice in a blessed hope. And we say this morning, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's just pause for a moment in prayer.